In Jesus' name, amen. I think the most common complaint that children have is, "Mom, I'm bored." If it's not at the top of the list, it's probably in the top three. The complaint of boredom. And I think of this generation of children who has more gimmicks and toys and go-tos than any other generation in the history of the world, to say that I'm bored is really appalling. But I don't think that children are the only ones caught up in the whirlwind of amusement. I think adults are there as well. You know, that really something's worth is based on whether it keeps my attention or not, or whether I'm amused or not. And it's the constant pursuit of the next thrill. I think that's why scrolling on screens has become such an epidemic, is that I just need this constant rush of new information, new excitement, new video, and after a while it all becomes so mundane. And so basically, if this is the mindset, that if it's not entertaining me, it's not of any worth, you basically rule out anything that happened in the past as being meaningful in your life, like the gospel, for very long. In my reading this week, I appreciated this take on Christmas. I'm not sure how many times you have to hear "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" to grow tired of the words, but I haven't reached that point, and I doubt I ever will. Amen. I pray you're like that with Christmas. And all of these familiar texts and all of these familiar songs, that you would sing it with all your heart, because that is the message that saved you, and that is the message that will lead you home. Far more than the latest toy that may be under your Christmas tree this Christmas. Year after year, we proclaim, "Christ has come. And there is hope in him." And when we read the gospel accounts, we who believe that Jesus is our hope and stay find comfort in him. I thought of Luke 2, where it says, "Good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So the goal of Christian preaching is not to create something new. Not to create something new that might be exciting to the hearers in the moment, but to be faithful to the story of God's redemption, to be faithful to the message that has redeemed us and is true and will be true forever. To live by faith requires that we see the world as God sees it, which we need help to do. We need his word, we need his perspective, we need the mind of Christ, which comes to us. So through the renewal of our minds, we see the redemption story from creation, where God created the world and everything in it, and set it on a direction that would bring eternal blessing to Adam and Eve if they would obey, but they did not. The crown of God's creation followed the tempter instead and fell into sin. So we have creation, we have fall, the fall of humanity. Sin has come. Every weed, every malignancy, every act of hatred, every murder, every wayward lust, every lie, every deception, every trip to the cemetery, every calamity is a reminder that sin has permeated this creation. And all of creation cries out for redemption. Creation, fall, redemption. When Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit, God spoke a word of hope that there would be a redeemer. One would come and would crush the head of the evil one. In the same context of sin, he promised that a redeemer would come to redeem Adam's fallen race. That's us. The blood over the doorpost at the time of the Exodus. Every lamb, every goat, every bull, every sacrifice, every prophecy of Messiah spoke of God fulfilling his promise. And then in the fullness of time, Jesus came forth from a virgin and was born. Unto us a child was born. Unto us a son has been given, and he will reign forever and ever. He preached and he healed and he taught and he obeyed the law of God perfectly, and he died a substitutionary death in our place, a once for all payment. There will never be another. There will never be another Savior, another Redeemer. Christ is Lord. And so if you're looking for something better, if you're looking for something newer, something more refreshing, something more exciting, you're not going to find it. And that's why a lot of people push back. If you're locked into the culture and what's good is what's new, irrespective of what's happened in the past, you know, you might think we're in a rut every Christmas. You're talking about the same thing, everything. You sing the same songs. We sang those songs last year. When are we going to move on? Easter comes around, man, they're in a rut again. They're talking about the resurrection. These are truths that will always be true. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God shall stand forever. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. We're headed to a future hope. And there's a vital truth for us living in anticipation. This is a vital truth, living in anticipation of Christ's return. When we read our Bibles, we find God's people on the continuum of redemptive history. And one of the difficult connections when we come to Old Testament books like Haggai is in trying to understand the Bible, we can treat the content of the Old Testament as if that's talking to somebody else, not me. That's for somebody else, not me. And nothing could be farther from the truth. It is for you. Did you hear Lonnie when he mentioned Romans 15? Those things written aforetime were written for our learning. Some preachers today, like Andy Stanley, who, she, in my opinion, strong opinion, you should not give your heart to or listen to, teaches his congregation that Christians should unhitch themselves from the Old Testament. That it really is kind of embarrassing. You know, you have to wade through some things that are obscure and difficult. So just, you know, unhitch yourself from it. I love Dr. Albert Mohler's response when he says, the church cannot unhitch from the Old Testament without unhitching itself from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus preached the Old Testament and said, it is they that bear witness of me. John 5, verse 39. So our dip into the minor prophets in Advent season is done so without apology and has allowed us to see the struggles of the people of God living in anticipation of Messiah. And we find that their struggles are our struggles. And we come this morning to the book of Haggai. He was a post-exilic prophet. He preached and ministered after the exile into Babylon in 586. And so we would note first his message then and now. It is so relevant. His name means festive or festival. And it's probably linked to the idea of a pilgrimage. If you're familiar with Arabic, they call their pilgrimages Hag or Hag, Hajj. And you see a similarity in the Semitic form. Haggai, again, was a post-exilic prophet. He preached some 70 years after the Babylonian captivity. And he had others like Zechariah and Malachi and Daniel who preached during that time. He was called by God to preach to the Jews who had returned during the Persian era. And his focus was on restoring the temple. One of the things the Babylonians did, they came in and they leveled Jerusalem. The glory of Solomon's temple was leveled, and that thing was layered in gold. It was a wonder of the world, and it lay in rubble. And the writers of the Old Testament said, all these things happened because we've broken covenant. All of these things have occurred because we have not kept faith with the living God, just as God promised. So in about 536, a large number of Jews, probably about 50,000 of them, made the 900-mile journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem, and they laid the foundation stone to rebuild the temple, but they were stopped. Track this now. They were stopped. There were Samaritans who had begun to settle in the land, and they weren't really excited about rebuilding the temple. So they had opposition. And then they're just trying to scratch out a living. And so they're focused on, you know, let's get our house in order and then maybe we'll tend to the house of God. But that never happened. Years passed, and the work of rebuilding the temple was put on the back shelf. And so in Haggai 1, verses 1 through 8, we see the players here. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Two things. Zerubbabel led the first group back, Ezra led the second group back, and Nehemiah led the third group back to Jerusalem. And it's interesting, you find Zerubbabel and Shealtiel where? Prominently. The genealogy of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so in Matthew 1, we read their names, but here they're in Jerusalem rebuilding the temple. And it says in verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild my house. You're sitting on your hands. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? God's good at asking questions, isn't he? Amen. You're living in this paneled house? Look at my house. It's in shambles. God loves to ask questions. Like to Adam, where are you? Do you want to be made whole? He's good at asking questions. Verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. That's life without God. That is a life of misplaced priorities. It's like I'm putting money in and it's falling right through the hole. My best efforts are in shambles. Does not that speak to this day? It's amazing how when we don't work, we don't serve the Lord, how easily excuses flood our hearts and our lives. So he says in verse 7, consider your ways, go up to the hills, bring wood, get on task, get on mission with what I have for you, and that is to rebuild this house. And it's not like God was fixated on a physical building. When David brought up the temple, You get when you read in the Samuel narrative that God's not really excited about the temple. David's burdened about it. I'm living in this wonderful cedar house, and you know, look at the house of the Lord. It's a tent for crying out loud. But God's response to David was not like doing backflips over the prospect of building a temple. In fact, David wanted to do it, but he was forbidden. You're a man of bloodshed. Your son will build. And so Solomon built a beauty. It was a glory to the Lord. It stood as a testament. Not to worship the building. God's people are never to worship the structure. It was a statement of God's covenant, God's faithfulness, God's forgiveness, not only to Israel, but was to be a place for the nations. So they had lost focus. They had focused on themselves. And so we've got a period of 16, 20 years where the house of the Lord, it's still in rubble. Our houses are fine. Look at our flower beds. Beautiful flower beds. Got a garden. You know, we've replaced the roof a couple times. But the house of the Lord, misplaced priorities. I would say again, isn't it amazing when we don't serve the Lord and he's not top priority in our life, excuses just roll. Like the sluggard in Proverbs, we think of an excuse after excuse. There's a lion in the street outside. No, there's not. You're just lazy. How easily excuses flow when it comes to serving the Lord. This is Haggai's message. I think it preaches quite well today. I was thinking of my own heart on this matter. I have a Chinese brother. You do too. He's a wonderful brother with Advance International who lives in the U.S. He pastored a church in Manhattan for many years, and we've worked together for over 10 years now. He was in East Asia about 10 years ago on assignment, teaching in the northeast section of the country. and it's Canada-like in the winter. And so he had finished one class, and he was scheduled to get a flight to go to another city, about a two-hour flight, and was scheduled to be there the next day to teach another course. Well, a massive snowstorm came and dumped a foot of snow, closing the airport. And my friend, my brother, my partner looked for a fast train. They have those in China. You want to go 185 miles an hour? They have plenty of trains that will take you all over the country, but not on this day. The snowstorm had ruled out all the fast trains, and the only train he could find was a regular train. And because of the snow, there were no seats. And only a standing ticket, which he purchased and stood for 25 hours to make it to the next city, to hungry students who wanted to be trained. When I heard that in my office, I just wept, because I thought about what my response likely would have been. Let's find a rustic hunting lodge, a nice hotel. I mean, it's snow out. That's an excuse. That's an excuse. I've been so challenged by that sacrificial service. What a fragrant aroma to Christ. Like Mary in the Gospels, who took her life savings and ointment and washed the feet of Jesus, and the smell just permeated the room. And Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, you're going to be mentioned for this. I thought many times of what I saw as a beautiful act of worship from a sincere and devoted servant of Christ. May it be in your life and mine. And in the time of Haggai, Haggai is preaching to a group of people who wouldn't stand for 25 hours for anything. In fact, they were so caught up in their own life, they had no time for the Lord at all. So Haggai's preaching addressed those who had returned from Babylon and should have immediately rebuilt the temple as first order, a sign of God's presence and God's covenant with them. However, they didn't even think about that. And they tried. They focused on themselves first. And what was their testimony? You know, we focused on our needs first, and we put money in our pocket, and it's just like there's a hole there. Charles Spurgeon said, if men are selfish and keep their wealth, time, resources to themselves, and rob God of his portion, they shall not prosper, or if they do, no blessing shall come with it. Oh, you got a lot of stuff, do you? How's peace going? How's enjoyment going in your life? You may be successful as the world calls it success and be in absolute turmoil. History and time abounds with illustrations. But conviction of sin and confession lead to God's healing. Conviction of sin and confession to God lead to the pathway of freedom. You and I can begin again this morning with the Lord. Reminded, Lord, I have misplaced priorities in my life. You're not first in my life. And I'm sick of it. He has more to say in chapter 2, where he talks about just things not lasting, things being mildewed and unclean. He says, consider from this day forward, verse 17 rather, of chapter 2, I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. That is taken right from Deuteronomy 28. And God's curses upon his covenant-breaking people. This should arrest us, because we could be so enamored by what it means to make a living and be so caught up with our stuff, we have no room for God in our life. Well, that's the first point. And you know me, the first one's always the longest. Secondly, what I see in Haggai's preaching is, stop neglecting your God. Stop neglecting your God. How often we read, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with everything you got, We're to seek first His kingdom. Amen. We're to make His priorities top order in our life. A good summary of Haggai's preaching would be, let's put God first in our life. I think of the great men and women of the faith in the Bible. I think of Noah, who gave himself for 120 years to build an ark. God's first. I think of Moses, who suffered obscurity, denied himself in order to lead God's people. I think of David, who said, this one thing I do, this one thing I desire, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I think of the Apostle Paul, who said, forgetting what is behind, I now press on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Haggai wrote with enthusiasm and conviction. And initially, back to chapter 1, he's offering rebuke. He says in verse 5, consider your ways. Church, listen to that. Christian, God saying to us, consider your ways. Think about your life thoughtfully. Consider your ways, verse 7. He says in verse 13, I'm with you. What a tender call to come back. I am with you. In chapter 2, verse 4, take course. So throughout this two-chapter prophecy is the emphasis to place God before all else and keep Him at the center. That's a message for you, Christian. That's a message for us, church. This is not a time or a day to ever go rogue on what God has called us to do. And as he unpacks their neglect, he says it's time to rebuild in chapter 1. It's time to rebuild. And he says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Is it a time for you, yourselves, to dwell in your paneled houses? Consider your ways, because my house has become desolate, verse 9. So what do we do? Well, God sends him on an errand, verse 9 of chapter 1. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, declares the Lord? Because my house lies in ruins. So take it up into the hills, verse 11, and get for yourself supplies that you might build my house. There's a third observation I want us to see, and it's akin to the second one. Stop neglecting your God. It should be clear who we live for. It should be clear who we follow. Thirdly, remove half-hearted obedience. Half-hearted obedience, which really is what? It's disobedience. There's a king in 2 Chronicles 25. You may not know him. His name is Amaziah. And it says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with his whole heart. To remove half-hearted obedience, a cold heart. The glory of the new temple and God's redemptive plan. Look at chapter 2. In this call to give it your best, he's speaking specifically to Zerubbabel, the leader, and Joshua, the high priest. In verse 3, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? There were some there who had seen Solomon's temple, and when they saw the remake, how did they feel? They wept. This is so diminished from what we had. You ever been there in your Christian life? You remember glory days in the past? You remember moments that are really exciting to you? And the swing of time, it may not look like it used to look. It may not appear as it used to appear. But what should our focus be? While the temple may not be the same quality as Solomon's, God's the same. When a man of God dies, none of God dies. He's the same. So God sent Haggai with this message to Zerubbabel and Joshua. He says in verse 4, "Now be strong, Christian, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Just as he was with the Israelites when he brought them out of Egypt, so he would be with them. Do not fear." He encouraged his people, for in a little while he would shake the heavens. Look at verses 6 and 7. "I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory." Really, Lord, it looks like a shed compared to Solomon's temple. You'll fill it with your glory? Yes, I will. And there are messianic fulfillments in the life of Jesus. So we should be careful not to mistake the building of God for God. But from God's perspective, the temple was a visible sign of his covenant. Lord, may we see as you see. May we see as you see. Sometimes we can become discouraged in serving the Lord. We don't see the fruit we think we ought to see. Things look to be in tatters. Is my effort really important? Oh, Christian, be strong, be courageous, be faithful with his call on your life. Don't grow weary in well-doing, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces endurance. Be steadfast. Haggai ended the Lord's message with this promise. Verse 9, and here's the messianic prophecy. "The later glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Let's be clear. Christ is the temple. He is the temple. He's defined that way in the New Testament. We are a part of that temple as believers. And it's hard to get away from saying, well, I'll meet you at church. And we think of the physical location at 1217 South Burnside. But that's not the church. Christ is the temple. We're living stones of that temple, those who are born again and in covenant with him. Christ's presence in the temple was further expanded. Herod expanded this temple later. And the latter glory is greater than the former. So Jesus is our peace. His death on the cross has made us at peace with God now, and his future rule in his glorious kingdom will establish greater glory. You want to enter into the glory of God? You want to experience the glory of God? Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into his forever family by faith, and you will know the glory of God. Let me close with one final observation. Fight discouragement by seeing as God sees through the promises of his word. If you're watching 24-hour news cycles, it's going to be really hard to maintain God's perspective on the world. If you're watching trash on television, on the internet, it's going to be really hard to get God's perspective on the world. You want to see as God sees? You need a renewed mind. The way for you and I to have a renewed mind is by meditating on the scriptures day and night, bringing it into our life, allowing it to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so he moves from cursings to blessings. As Haggai closes out this message, he says in verse 15, "Now then, consider from this day onward." That's nice. Isn't it? I love this about the Lord's grace. He gives new beginnings. All right, we know what it's like to live with mildew and blight. We know what it's like to have a hole in our pocket. We know what it's like to labor and feeling like a hamster on a wheel in an aquarium. So here's a fresh beginning, people of God. From this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple, how did you fare? Awful would be the collective response. We're sick of it. We're frustrated. He said in verse 17, "I struck you and all of the products of your toil with blight and mildew and hail." So verse 18, consider from this day onward. consider from this day onward, verse 19, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I'm going to bless you. I will bless you. That's where you and I want to be. We want to be under God's grace and obedience, walking by faith in Him. Lord, we want your blessing in our life. We will trust you for what we need, and we will walk in dependence upon you. We repent of our sins, and we surrender to you. So Haggai's preaching, consider your ways, take courage, I will bless you. Look at verse 23, and we'll close with this and transition to the Lord's table. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. That's true of every believer. He has chosen us in Christ. I am with you, and I will be with you, that our fellowship in Him would be sweet. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. We come to the Lord's table. We come to the Lord's table at this time, and it's a time to remember. It's a time to repent. It's a time to confess. It's a time to make right. And it's a time for you and I to draw near to our Savior. Jared's going to lead us. Pastor Jared, would you come? Deacons, would you come at this time to assist? And may we seek the Lord together as we remember His body and His blood.